So we are in 2 Timothy this morning. We started it last week as we go verse by verse through the scriptures. And we're going to start in verse 8 today and make it to the end of the chapter. These are the pastoral epistles. We've been through the first one and we learned so much about even, not so much the structure of the church, but more the character of the church and the character of its leaders and what God requires in His church and why we do the things we do in the church and why we shouldn't change things as we are so apt to do. And then we get into 2 Timothy, and this was written from Paul's second imprisonment in Rome, where he would shortly be put to death by Nero. And in this letter, it is way more personal, just dealing with Timothy himself, not just as a minister, but as a person, as a Christian. And so this so applies to all of us. And remembering this too, that if you have been born again, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the ministry. It's not even a choice. You have chosen the Lord. The Lord has chosen you, and so now the next thing to do is to minister and to serve Him. And so all of this applies to you and me. And so the last week, through the first seven verses, you know, Paul begins the letter by, you know, telling him he thanks God for him and all of those things. But he remembers Timothy's tears and the fact that what Timothy was doing as pastor in Ephesus was very difficult. It is so hard. And Timothy loved Paul so much, and Paul just said, man, I just want to see you. Maybe we just need to see each other. Just as it is so good sometimes when you see a brother or sister you haven't seen in a long time, and it just refreshes you and makes you know that everything's going to be okay. And they kind of needed that for each other. The amazing thing about this letter, though, is that, of course, Paul is shortly to be killed, and Paul knows he's going to be killed soon. As we get into chapter 4, he just lays it out there. Says, hey, I'm about ready to be poured out now. And yet he doesn't write a letter that maybe I would write, maybe you would write. And, you know, I would say, you know, help me get out of here. They're going to kill me. That would be probably that would be all of the letter right there. Timothy, get me out of here. But instead, Paul, knowing that he's at the end of his race, he only cares for the church and for Timothy. Man, beautiful. And he tells Timothy in Timothy's difficulty there, in verse 6, he says, get up and do what you're good at. Stir up the gift that God's given you. And that's when we get the idea that Timothy was afraid. Or Paul was merely encouraging him to not be afraid. And that brings us to, well, not to verse 8 yet. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 7, which we ended last week. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go on the internet, go to the website, and listen to last week's study. Or you can get a CD of it. But because what I spoke of last time was fear in general terms. And what I mean by that is the fact that most of us, I think all of us, are naturally fearful people. To one degree or another, we're scared of something. And we allow that fear to drive us. And the fact is, we have that fear in us, and then we also have that Spirit of God living in us, those of us who are saved. It's like, which is the power, love, and a sound mind, which fear cannot go with those things. And so when we're afraid, we know that that's not from God. But we also have the option of choosing power, love, and a sound mind. But now Paul gets into specifically what Timothy may have been fearing. And so we're going to get specific on something that, a fear that doesn't make you tremble. Because when you think about fear, I always think about, you know, a rattlesnake suddenly comes, you know, slithering right by your feet in the, you know, in church. You would jump up and you know, scream and, you know, tremble and cry and other things. That's why I think about fear. But the fear we're going to talk about today isn't that type of fear. It's a different kind of fear that disguises itself as, well, let's look at this. So let's start verse 8. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to speak to us. We thank you so much. You love us so much that you want to speak to us, that you want to give us your spirit, your wisdom, and your love, and your power, your ability. And I ask you, God, that we would choose the mind of Christ. I ask you, Lord, that we would get real with what we are doing here on this planet and what we are even doing in our lives. And that we would come to grips with this fact of our relationship with you and what that looks like. So, Lord, I ask you to fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that we would hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As he says, you know, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Let me simplify this. Paul is concerned that Timothy is afraid of really stepping out as a Christian. And that is that, well, first of all, ashamed of, you know, don't be ashamed of this testimony of the Lord. That is the gospel. The testimony of the Lord is the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that Jesus was crucified. He wasn't just killed. They didn't just stone him as a sinner, but they crucified him on a Roman cross as the most vile sinner. And so, you know, that alone was so difficult, as it's to Jews, you know, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness that a Savior could possibly have been crucified. So the message itself is a different one. And so it is with the message today. We talk about a crucified Savior and the fact that his blood washes away all our sins, and that we must turn to him and ask his forgiveness for his blood to wash over us if we are going to go to heaven. When every religion in the world teaches that you're a pretty good person and you just keep working at it. That sounds better to me, you know. Oh, I'm a good person. I just need to work a little harder, and then I can, yeah, that's it. Oh, good message. Well, the message of the cross is you're a bad person, and you can't do anything about it, and you're separated from God. But God did something about it, because he loves you. And so you think, oh, which message do I want? Well, it's a narrow path. Not many people want that message. Why? Because we are bubbling over with pride. And so as he, in this that generation that he lived, and so it is in ours, when he spoke about the cross, he was mocked. He was persecuted. It wasn't easy. He would suffer. You know, Paul had said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That is something that we cannot be ashamed of or just shy about, because that is the only antidote to the sin of this world. And everywhere you and I go, you go down to Headland's coffee shop, you know, and somebody's just talking to you. And as they're sharing their life with you, and they're trying to figure out what to do, you know, here it is, you have the antidote. If somebody were dying, having been snake bit, and you have the anti-venom in your pocket. And you say, well, I don't know if I should share this with him because he might be offended. Well, he's dying. And so Paul, he was not ashamed, no matter what came at him. And so it is easy for Timothy to be ashamed of the cross. But also, as Paul says, nor of his prisoner, meaning Paul. Don't be ashamed of me. Well, why would he be ashamed of Paul? Well, Paul was in prison about ready to be killed. And so if somebody's asking you, okay, what if I become a Christian? What's going to happen to me? And you make sure not to mention your buddy Paul. Well, I mean, it's not a good selling point. And I think that, you know, and I continually comfort myself with the fact that I'm not a very good salesman. I could never sell used cars. I could never do it. Because if you come and want to buy that used car, and even though I got to feed my family, I can't tell you that that car wasn't pulled out of the ocean. I've got to tell you that. And so it is in following Christ. I'm telling you that this is a relationship with Jesus that gives you a different life. You must turn from your sins. And you know what? Being a Christian doesn't mean everything is easy all the time. This is not, oh, ticket to ease. Not at all. In fact, it could be a ticket to a lot of pain in your life. For Paul, it certainly was. And so, you know, Paul's saying, hey, when you're sharing the gospel, don't forget to share the cross. And don't forget to share that I'm in prison because of it. And Timothy's going, dude, I don't know. That's hard. I think Timothy could very well have lost his zeal. I mean, as a pastor, I can lose my zeal over the course of time because I see the same things. I get the same opposition all the time. And it's just like, you know, trying to, you know, trudge through a swamp sometimes. And so you start losing the zeal. And Timothy may have lost that zeal and could very well have been, listen carefully, softening the message to avoid suffering. But Paul's saying here, hey, but share with me in the sufferings. Share with me. Paul would say later on in the third chapter, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I know you guys have your promise things. You put your little promise stickers on your refrigerator or your little promise scriptures. See them on Facebook. A real sweet scripture, a promise from God. I haven't seen this one. But it's a promise. Do you realize that, everybody? It's a promise. You will suffer persecution if you want to walk with Jesus. And you and I haven't even seen persecution yet. We haven't seen it. We don't even understand persecution, really. We see it on the other side of the world. They've seen it. We see a little mocking here and there. We lose some friends. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's my favorite. It's been granted on behalf of Christ. I think about that, fairy tales. You know, the fairy godmother comes and hits you on the head with her wand and grants you a wish. Like, oh, here, it's been granted to you. I give this to you. Here's a gift for you. Oh, I get a gift? Yes, you get a gift. What is it? You get to believe in Jesus. That's awesome. Oh, here's the second part of your gift. Suffering. Thanks. Thanks a lot, buddy. And see, now let's go ahead and take this and make it all personal. Christians, listen to me. How many of your friends and family and coworkers would be surprised to find out that you're a Christian? I know that the places where you work people might be, you know, they might be opposed to the things of God. And so you keep quiet. And that's one thing, by the way, because, I mean, you shouldn't be preaching the gospel at your job. You should be working your job. There are two things that would cause somebody to know you're a Christian. It is your behavior and your speech. And if your behavior and your speech are no different than the unbeliever, then I bring you back to, do not be ashamed of the Lord or his prisoners. Why aren't you sharing? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why nobody knows you're a Christian. You have two choices. Either you are afraid to share because you don't want to suffer their wrath, which would only be mocking, or you lose a friend or whatever. You either don't want that to happen, or you're not a believer. Going to church does not make you a Christian. Be certain of that. And so, our speech and our behavior must clearly mark us as somebody different, as being a different person. Oh, how often you and I want to blend in, because we don't want to ruffle feathers. We want to keep everything just smooth as anything. But again, some of you are going to take this to an extreme. And what I mean by that is like, oh, okay, well, I'm not a Christian unless I'm standing on the corner of Laurel and Maine with a megaphone and a sandwich board sign. Don't do that. Okay? That does not represent Jesus at all. That's obnoxious. Do not get in people's faces and preach the gospel down their face. That's obnoxious. They will know by your fruit. They will know by your love. And I am telling you, we have all been afraid to share the gospel at times because we just didn't want to maybe cause a scene. We didn't want to get embarrassed when that person got mad. Oh, gosh, I tell you that one time. No, I'm not going to tell it to you. Okay. It was horrible, but I couldn't help it. Okay, they're all sitting around this table. A round table. And I'm over at David's Deli, and I'm surprised Kira lets me go in there anymore. I was sitting there at the table by myself reading my Bible. And I got one of these big nuclear-sized Bibles, you know, and sitting there on the table reading it, just, you know, and then this big table, there's people sitting around this table, and all they were doing was assuring one another of the foolishness of the Scriptures, the foolishness of the Bible. And how the Bible is just, oh, it's fairy tales. Oh, it's written by man. Oh, did you see that one TV program where they did this thing and they showed this and this and this? And I couldn't believe, I was embarrassed for them. Because all their arguments came from ignorance. And also all their arguments came from the heart of people that just don't want to believe it. Because if you believe this, that means you have to believe you're a sinner. And you're separated from God. And I don't want to believe that. I want to do what I want to do and believe that God's okay with it, or I believe that there's no such thing as God, and therefore I have to be an atheist and fight against this God that I don't believe in. And finally, I really did it. I stood up and I went over to the table. I said, excuse me. I tell you what, they hammered me. We didn't ask you to come over to the table. We didn't ask you. I said, you know, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. But it would seem that if you want to talk about the Bible, you would do much better if you knew what the Bible said. You would do much better if you had read the Bible. I said, you know what? Let me give you this website. where you can go and see what the Bible, and you know, and they just had their answer, not going to do it. One guy just kept saying, it's fairy tales, it's fairy tales. I said, it's the most powerful fairy tale I've ever read. Anyway, I walked away from that kind of almost feeling like a failure because, yeah, they jumped my case and I had to go apologize to Kira. I said, Kira, I promise not to scare your customers away anymore. You know, sometimes maybe we can be just a little too pushy and maybe sometimes maybe it was right what it is. I'll never know. But I do know that every once in a while you just got to open your mouth. Every once, and not every once in a while, but every day and every minute, you've got to walk as a believer, as a different person. You're different. You're different. You're different. Or are you not different? You know, we're ashamed because we are a small minority in this town. We might get hurt. Somebody might say something. But Jesus said in Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels. Do you realize that if we are ashamed, embarrassed, and you know, of belonging to Christ in this world, and we don't make it known? And again, I'm not talking about you know being in everybody's face. I'm just saying just living as a Christian where everybody knows who you love and what you know. Well, then Jesus is saying, you don't belong to me. You don't belong to me. Now, some of you say, well, that's pretty, well, you know, well, what about grace? Well, then you misunderstand grace. Let me give you a little story that happened to me. I was, you know what? I'm so sad that my wife is in kids ministry this morning. Because she loves this story. She really does. But you might think that, you know, it's, well, anyway, it happened in high school, okay? So you can get a feel for this, all right? I was a junior in high school, and there was this, I was in the high school band, and there was those flag girls, real important things in high school, you know, where they have the flag, and they, you know, in the parades, they go whack, whack. And they do it all together. Whack, 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 whack. And anyway, there was one particular flag girl that was truly the most beautiful young lady in the entire school. She was beautiful to behold. We all knew it. We only admired her from a distance. You couldn't get too close to that beauty. And she, you know, I'd never talked to her at all before, never, you know, because you just don't even talk to her. Everybody knew that. One day, coming back from one of our events, it was in November, late November, on the bus, she was sitting in front of me, and I was sitting back here, having a conversation with somebody, and she turned around and kind of got herself involved in the conversation. And I'm thinking, why is she talking to me? You know, and I was like, well, I'll go with this. And we talked and talked, and then pretty soon she and I were talking like people. Then the weirdest thing happened. We, you know, just we exchanged phone numbers. And I called her, hi, Kim, hi. You know, because why would she even like me? Because, I mean, she was the most beautiful thing to behold ever in the history of the world. And I was this short little guy with zits all over his face. And then Christmas vacation came around. And I spent the entire Christmas vacation each day over at her house with her and her dad and just watching movies and hanging out and being a thing. And I was like this, like, I was like the most incredible guy in the world. And then when we got back to school, I'm telling you, this is a true story. We got back to school, and then as she came into the band room, you know, I went over to say hi to her. And she said, hi. don't talk to me here. She said, don't talk to me here. And you know what? I'll tell you what was so easy for me was to be done. I was done with her like that. I said, woo, just found out about you, didn't I? You and I were fine in secret. You and I were fine on a telephone. You and I were fine as long as nobody else saw you, because who would want to hang out with a short little zit-faced guy? Because you don't want anybody to say, you're hanging out with him? Well, so there you are with God Almighty in private, in prayer. But as soon as you leave the house, as soon as you leave this church, you go out there and the last thing you want to know is that the last thing you want people to know is that you're a believer. Because you lose friends. They're going to say, you know, what? You're a Christian? And even that is like, well, I'm not, you know, like one of those Christians. I believe, but I'm not like somebody who really is into it. What does God think about this? What would you think about it if somebody were to just snub you like that? Because you and I snub Jesus when we refuse to show people what we know. And again, I'm not saying that you're snubbing Jesus just because you didn't share Jesus with the guy sitting next to you on the plane or whatever. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you and I belong to the Lord, and because of that, it's a marriage relationship. I get married. Bridget and I get married. Great. We are married. It's a wonderful thing, but I don't want to talk about her because I don't want anybody to know I married her. Ladies, what would you think about that? Would you like that? Or husbands, you know, your wife, she's good to you at home, but outside she says, no, could you walk about, you know, 20 paces behind me? You know, okay, so you get the picture. All right, I know I'm beating a dead horse, but I don't think the horse is dead. I don't think the horse is dead at all. That's why I'm just beating this thing to death. You know, all right. And there's, you know, look what he says. He says, suffer with me. Go ahead and suffer. Take the hit because you belong to me. But Paul says, suffer with me, he says, according to the power of God, for the gospel. Suffer for the gospel according to the power of God. What is that supposed to mean? Well, that word is dunamis. It's the same word for power, love, and a sound mind. It's not just the power of God and all of that, but it speaks of ability. And the fact is this, check it out. You and I can endure suffering because the Lord lives in us. He has given us the ability to do it. We have the power to do that. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You know, he says, hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the fact is this, is that what he means is I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can endure a good time. I can endure a lousy time. And whatever my walk with Jesus brings me, I know that because of the power of God, I can endure it. But when we are ashamed and when we shy away from like, okay, I better not act like a Christian here. When we start doing that, then that tells us that we don't believe he has the power to do those things in our lives. It also tells us maybe we don't love him as much as we said we love him. Because when you know, back to the husband and wife thing, when you love that woman the way you love that woman and say you do, everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to know it. It's that thing, you know, when you first get that girlfriend and you're about ready to get married and everybody's got to hear about her all the time. And they hate you for it, don't they? You've been persecuted because of your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It's, gosh, you know, well, don't get me. Okay, let's get on with this. Okay, so Paul's sentences are very long, and I stopped right in the middle of one. So there, you know, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, nor share with me, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And stop there. He's telling us why we should not and must not be ashamed. This is way bigger than being ashamed of a normal person. This is way bigger than being ashamed of even the man who died on the cross for you. But the fact is this. He saved you from sin and death and hell. That's what Jesus did. You were drowning. And he jumped in and saved you. That's a good reason not to be ashamed. He called you. This holy calling. That is an amazing thing when you consider this calling by his grace, and that when you are saved, he is actually calling you by name. You are predestined. You are chosen before the foundations of the earth, where he calls your name, puts his hand on you, and says, I want you with me for all eternity. I want you on my team. I want you with my people. I want you forever. I want to look at you forevermore. In fact, I love you so much that I've not only called you, I'll go ahead and die for you so that I can call you. Remember, in our love for him, he first loved us. That's a holy calling. It being a holy calling, meaning he has separated us from this pile into this pile. You used to be used for these things, but now he's going to pick you up and he's going to put you over here, and now you're used for those things, and those things being the things of God. You used to be used for all the things of the world, but now you're used for the things of God. And this is all before time even existed. He knew you would choose him as he chose you. According to his foreknowledge, as Peter says, that was the one thing I was talking with somebody during the break just about coming here to Fort Bragg to be the pastor. The one thing that struck me and what I knew so deeply in my heart about 19 years ago when I finally said, yes, I will come here and pastor this church, was that as soon as I just broke and chose to be obedient, I realized that God had made me from the foundations of the earth, had already thought of me, and made me the pastor of this little church in Fort Bragg. That's amazing. He called me. Do you realize that, talk about the foundations of the earth, go all the way back to before the earth began, and he already had all your names down. He knew that your parents were going to name you that. Isn't that weird? You could have named your kid the weirdest thing. You could have the weirdest name. And, you know, we always blame the parents. I think it was God. But then, I mean, okay, we go, wow, foundation of the earth, that's pretty heavy. Now, you know what's heavier than that is that even, 35 years ago, God knew I was going to be the pastor here. And why that's heavier is because that's when I was proving to the whole world that I had no care for God. I was self-absorbed. I was riddled with drugs and alcohol. My life was a shambles, and I cared for nobody but myself, and I was on the road to destruction, destroying myself, and I didn't care who else I destroyed on the way there. And if the Lord were to just pop in one day during those days before I knew him, and he would have introduced me, oh, this is Kevin, he's going to be my pastor in Fort Bragg. You see, that's twisted. But he saw me as he saw you. And some of you, praise God, you didn't do the stupidity in your life that I endured. But whether or not you did, he saw you and called you from wherever you were, whatever you were doing, whatever you were thinking. That's amazing. And what did he do? He abolished death and brought immortality. He brought life to you. He brought life to me. Ephesians tells us we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God made us alive. How amazing is that? Is this the God that you're afraid to say, yeah, well, I kind of know God. Isn't that amazing? Matthew 10:28-31 says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. He's saying don't fear after he says fear God, right? What he's saying is don't fear man. Don't fear what they can do to you. Don't fear losing your friends. Because they've done nothing for you. Oh, sure, they may have given you a 10 spot when you needed it, taking you to lunch. They may have even covered your car payment. They may have been the sweetest people you've ever known, but they are not the ones who decide your eternal destiny. They are not the ones who died for you and took upon all your sins on themselves. You are of way more value to God than the birds. And he knows each time a bird drops to the ground. I'm hoping we understand why there's really, it's kind of silly when we're ashamed or shy about telling people who we are in Christ. In verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. He's saying, you know what? All of this stuff that God has given me, that's the reason I'm suffering. Because I'm going to stand with him. I will suffer, and I'm not ashamed. Because I know and I'm convinced that he's going to keep me. I've committed my life to him. And so I don't have to be ashamed or afraid of anything. By the way, this business of suffering. I know a lot of you are going to just run home real quick and turn on a Joel Osteen study. But quick, I need a cupcake. Sometimes when we read the scriptures and we're looking at all this suffering and the fact that God promises suffering to us, some of us who are not suffering are feeling now, because you're as neurotic as the rest of us, you are feeling now that somehow you're not pleasing God. Because, oh no, my life's good. I'm not suffering. Maybe I'm not saved. Hey, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to mourn and a time to laugh. There's a time, you know, you have some great times in this life. There's joy in this life. We have fun. There's fishing. You know, there's this, you know, there's bowling now. But there is, you know what I'm saying? There is fun in this life. This life can be awesome, but this life has suffering in it. And when you give your life to the Lord, there's going to be a different kind of suffering that nobody else suffers. And sometimes you're not going to suffer at all, and that's okay. Some people say, well, I better go suffer. I better go look for suffering. Don't do that. Walk with God. And you know, we sang that song, you know, blessed be your name and land is plentiful. I like that song. It's great, you know, streams of abundance flow, yeah. But, you know, blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. God's got you covered, good or bad. He's got you covered. And today, we're talking about the bad, the suffering, and why we, well, we're talking about the suffering and what's causing us to live the lives we do. Because a lot of us are just trying to avoid suffering. In fact, that's what we think our life's about. Avoid pain, avoid pain. We wake up in the morning, avoid pain. No, avoid sin. And seek God. And whatever that brings, it's good. So keep that in mind with all of this suffering, talking about suffering. But he's saying, hey, I'm going to suffer, and I'm not ashamed. I know I'm convinced he's going to keep me. I've committed my whole life to him. He, you know, if there was ever a human being where you could say he sold out to God, wouldn't it be Paul? He was sold out to God. I mean, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and tell me the guy is not sold out to God. That's where he goes on a long list of all the horrible things that's happened to him because he keeps walking with God. But understand something. We just got done before we started teaching 1 Timothy. What were we in? Were we in Luke? Yeah? Is that what it was? Some of you remember. I can't. It was one of the Gospels. But remember Peter. Peter wanted to be sold out to Jesus. And he kept boasting how he was sold out to Jesus. But what did Peter learn in all of this? And what is so important for you and me to learn if we ever think about being sold out to Jesus? And that is this. Through Peter's sufferings, because of his big mouth, because of his boasts, because of his fear and all of these things, and he denied Christ three times, the Lord comes back to him. The next thing you know, we're in Acts chapter 2. Peter's giving a sermon. All these people are getting saved. What we learned and what Peter needed to learn, what you and I need to learn, is that it is not about our commitment to God. It's about his commitment to us. Until you and I understand that he is committed to us, then, you know, how can we have freedom in Christ? How can we even understand what being committed to him is? How wonderful to know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And that when Jesus said to Peter that day, hey, you're going to be fisher of men. And of course, you know that Peter, if you know, God should ever tell you what you're going to do in 20 years, right? Should God ever tell you that? It was only 3 years for him, 3-4 years. But say God tells you what you're going to be doing in 10 years. I wonder if Peter, just as soon as Jesus said that, went out and had business cards made. Oh, Peter, fisher of men. I'm Peter, fisher of men. I'm Peter, fisher of men. I'm Peter, that's spelled with a P, P-E-T-E-R. Peter, fisher of men. You need me to go fish men for you? You give me a call. Peter was so special in his own eyes. But then he went through the process of the beatings he took at his own hands. And when it was all done, he was certain that he had failed God all the way and that he didn't belong to Jesus anymore. But Jesus said, hey, Peter, you love me? You love me more than these guys love me?
You know I like you. I don't want to talk about this anymore.
Asks him three times, do you love me? Oh, stop doing it three times because each denial, three denials. So you get three questions, do you love me? How hard for Peter. Jesus said, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. Peter's still going, man, what is this? But then there at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit fell on him, and he opened his mouth, and all those people came to faith in the Lord. And then Peter went, bing, 3 years ago, Jesus told me I'd be a fisher of men. And probably, what, just about 10 days ago, all I was thinking was that I was the biggest loser on the planet. So why is it that Peter, who would do the things he did, could possibly be a fisher of men? Well, because Jesus was committed to him. What Jesus says he's going to do. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. That's all there is to it. And so he did. And so it is with you and me. The Lord saved you. He sealed you with his Holy Spirit. And the fact is this, he's committed to you. You might be blowing it big time. And I don't want to encourage that. I don't want to encourage it. Oh, good. Well, he's committed to me. I'll just go out and live a sinful life. Well, then, you know what? You're always just walking around with a question mark over your head. How can you even know you're saved if you don't even like him? So don't even go there. But understand, those of you who are born again, he's committed to you. And we are required to be committed to him. This is a marriage. But I am very, very blessed that it is not my commitment that holds us together. It is his. He's the one with the power. Hold fast, verse 13, the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So he tells them, hang on, keep going. Don't change the message or the attitude. God committed something to your trust. And what's that? That is his word and his spirit. Paul's telling Timothy, go with it. And this is for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. This is not our message to change. It is not our message to modify. It is not our message to dilute. It is not our message to put enough artificial sweeteners in it so that we don't have to suffer because of it. We have got to share it as it is. Yes, share the truth in love. Do not pound people over the head. You pound them with love. And now, it's talk about this being a personal letter. He has kind of a personal message that he's kind of like, it's so funny. You know, you could tell this is between one guy and another. And he shares 15 through 18, you know, talking about what some people kind of did and didn't do to him. We're going to see different responses to Paul's trials, just as you and I see different responses to our trials, don't we? Verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus, if that's how you say it, and Hermogenes. Hermogenes, I always think about milk when I see that name. You know, like Paul, you might be surprised by who disappears when you hit the bottom. You'd be surprised, huh? It's like, I cannot believe so-and-so won't return my calls. I cannot believe that this person was always hanging with me, and all of a sudden, when I need him most, he's gone. What's really interesting are the names, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Their names in the Greek. Phygellus means fugitive or runaway. And Hermogenes means an apostate. Which is really funny. You think that, you know, when these guys come to meet you the first time, says, hey, my name's the fugitive and runaway. And well, my name's apostate. And we're going to stick with you all the way. You always think that was a, you know, some kind of a clue that Paul could have had, you know. I was thinking about in Nehemiah. What's it, chapter 4 of Nehemiah? I'm not sure. But in Nehemiah with... when Sanballat and Tobias are trying to get Nehemiah to stop working on the wall, they come to him and they say, hey, tell you what, let's go have a meeting out there in the valley of Ono. There's your first clue. It's not a good idea. You know. Good thing God named it Ono. Listen. Oh, no. So he kept working, he kept going. But anyway, so these guys, You know, why did everybody in Asia that he knew in Asia, it seems like for some reason that we don't know, but we have a very good clue here, you know, these people have left him. And he specifically names these two guys. Why? Because I think that they had to have been really close to him, close to the ministry, were just on top of things all the time, but then suddenly they were gone. And in the context of everything that's being said here, I would have to say the reason was they feared the persecution. They feared what might happen to them. Oh no, Paul's in prison. If we continue to try to help him and minister to him, they're going to get us. That's just a thought, but I think it's an educated thought there. Now when we get to chapter 4, we're going to learn that while Paul was broken and disappointed in his disappearing friends, he knew that Jesus had stayed with him. Something that you and I need to understand, and that is this: Jesus is all we need. Jesus is all we need. Yes, God created the church, and we are a body of Christ, and we do need each other. Very important we understand that. But sometimes we will fail one another. And when we fail one another, understand that Jesus will never fail us. Paul is learning that his faith must never be in people. Listen to that carefully. Our faith must never be in people. Things that we say to each other to encourage one another, like, hey, I believe in you, bro. I totally believe in you. I never say that because I don't believe in you. I know you're going to fail me. I know you're going to fail me. And I promise I'll fail you. Not because I want to, and not because you want to fail me, not because we want to fail one another. The fact is this: we're sinners, and we are prone to self-service. And because of that, we will drop the ball. We will fail one another. You know, and just, and I mean this in a good way. I don't really trust anybody. And what I mean this in a good way, is not that I hold you in suspicion, and I don't think you should hold anybody in this room in suspicion. Don't be looking at, what did that mean? You know, oh, I'm waiting for you to just really hurt me. And so you're keeping your distance or something. No. If we come to grips with the fact that we are all sinners, and we will fail, then it's easier to love you. Think about that for a second. Seriously, if you know that somebody is going to be a sinner, and then when they actually do it, well, you knew that. Just continue. You just love that person. Not because they're so good to you, but because God loves them, and God loves you. How many times have you let God down? And did he know you were going to let him down? Yeah. And does he love you? Still? Yes. Our hope cannot be in people. You know, another thing with that is that sometimes if somebody lets you down, you don't even know why they let you down, and you take it so personally, don't you? They let you down, and you think they're being malicious. Ooh, I can't wait not to call so-and-so. That old Jimmy Buffett song, wasn't it? If the phone doesn't ring, it's me. And you think everybody's got that attitude towards you, you know. Yeah, some of you have to wait for. I'll wait for you to get that. Okay. You know what? There will be those who run from Christ as soon as it gets dangerous, or as soon as your life is just like, you know. But these are people that if it gets dangerous, they're not going to help anybody who's going through a trial. They're not going to get involved if you're being victimized by persecution. But I would like us all to understand something, and this is very important, that just because someone didn't help you It doesn't mean that that person has sinned. Because, listen to this, if everyone came to your aid, then who would go to the other Christians who are suffering? Because you're not the center of the universe. You are not the deciding factor of who's a Christian by how you are treated by your brothers and sisters. You're not a Christian. Why? Well, you've treated me this way. Well, I'm sorry. I was busy. I really was. Sorry. So we don't know what's going on in their lives. And maybe even these guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, maybe they're out ministering to somebody else. Paul didn't know. So let's not bag on our brothers because they did not come to us. And on the other side of that, don't desert your brothers in their time of need, because you could be the one that God uses to bless them. How wonderful to be used by God. You could be blessing them while the other Christians are being used to bless others who are going through something. Remember, there's a lot of Christians. There's a lot of brothers and sisters that we are to be taking care of. So, now here's a good guy. Okay, so we got these guys that have left him, but look at this. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, who, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. Onesiphorus was a guy, as far as Paul was concerned, and we see it very clearly, that he wasn't afraid or ashamed of the fact that Paul was in prison and all he wanted to do was help him no matter what happened. Onesiphorus was one of those guys, he's one of those dang the torpedoes, full steam ahead kind of guys. He saw the torpedoes, but he also saw Paul needed help. And so he didn't count his life dear, but he counted Paul's life dear. And he went to help him. And so Paul's saying, oh man, may God grant him mercy. May he grant his whole family mercy. And you think, well, it looks like this guy is like, he doesn't know if he's saved. Because Paul's praying, I hope that God saves him when he dies. Because that's what it looks like. But Paul is just praying that God has mercy on him, not only in the age to come, but in this life. Mercy also means compassion. Compassion and not giving him the things that he deserves. Something about this, as far as heaven is concerned, remember, the only way Onesiphorus is getting to heaven is through the mercy of God. Not because he stuck with Paul. Some of you actually believe that the reason you're going to heaven is because you visited people in the hospital. Some of you believe that you're going to heaven because you did this and did that and you weren't ashamed. You, in fact, you're sitting here going, man, I'm glad I'm probably the only Christian in the room because I know I'm not ashamed of the gospel and I don't care what happens to me when I share the love of Christ. And it doesn't matter to me that I've lost friends and I've been mocked. You know what? I'm good with that and I'm good. Man, oh man, I can't wait to get to heaven where God will congratulate me. No, you are going on God's mercy alone. It's been at a couple of deathbeds, seriously, where I've heard from guys, I said, you know what? Hey, rejoice because you're going to see the Lord. And I've heard this from two people over the course of the time. They said, I hope so. And there I am, chewing out a dying person. I said, hope so? What's that supposed to mean? They said, well, I hope I've done good enough. I said, listen, I guarantee you, you haven't done good enough. But Jesus did good enough. He has washed you clean. Didn't I baptize you? When I baptized you, you told me that you believed that Jesus paid it all. No, the only way you're getting into heaven is by his mercy. Because remember, there's no boasting in heaven. And if there's anything about you and your own goodness that got you there, then there's going to be boasting in heaven. And it's not going to be very heavenly because I'd have to listen to you all the time. I'd hate that, right? That wouldn't be heaven at all. That'd be horrible. I made it to heaven. Oh, I got to listen to Mr. Boaster coming. Oh, goodness, I listened to you. Yeah, tell me again how many good things you did. All right. Thanks. It's mercy. Onesiphorus was a blessing and a wonderful Christian who gave up his life in order to bless another brother. And Paul knows that the only way Onesiphorus is getting in heaven is by God's mercy. If you have not asked the Lord Jesus to save you, if you've not come to grips with the fact that you need his mercy, then I want to encourage you to ask him to give you mercy. Understand that you have sinned. Understand that your sin separates you from God and you can't do anything about it. You can do a zillion wonderful things, but it doesn't erase the sin. Because our problem isn't that we haven't done good things in our lives. That's not the problem. The problem is that we have sinned against God. And we need to bring that sin to God, lay it out before him, and ask him, will you forgive me? Will you give me new life? Can I start over with you this time? And God will give you a resounding yes. Oh, yes. And he'll throw his arms around you and kiss you. He's made a place in heaven for you. You want to do that? Get it done today. Pray from your heart, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want to start over. I want to be born again. Please, Lord, save me. And then start your new life with him. Start it today. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, for those that have prayed in their heart, Lord, I want to belong to you. I know that they might be afraid of suffering or whatever, Lord, but I'd rather suffer a little here than for all eternity. And I ask you to speak to their hearts your love. And Lord, for those of us who have at times shied away because we didn't want to make waves, oh, God, we ask you to forgive us, to change us, and help us see how silly it is that we would be afraid of what a person would think of us. I ask you to fill up your church with your Holy Spirit, that there would be a boldness in us to simply walk with you. That we would know what it means to be your witnesses, your martyrs, and that we would love you with a love that can only come from you and through us. God, please, we pray, we beg you to strengthen your church, and that we would not seek so much to preserve ourselves, but that we would pick up our cross daily and follow you. Bless your people today, Lord. Help us to set our eyes on you. And for those who are suffering, oh Lord, may you help them set their eyes on you. And for those who are not suffering, oh Lord, may we set our eyes on you. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.